Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, up to this point, we've been talking about God sending His Son to restore or redeem the church. The world. So far, Jesus is talking about His church. He talks about the power to bind and to loose, to forbid or permit on earth as it is in heaven. He talks about the gates of hell prevailing against our church. And He tells the disciples that He's going to suffer and He's going to die, and on the third day He's going to rise again. He tells His people about coming to take up their cross and to follow Him, about losing their life for the sake of finding it. He tells them the Son of Man is going to come with His angels and the glory of His Father, and that He will repay each person according to what they have done. And He promises them truly and says to them that there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Please pray with me. Father, we are humbled by Your words. We thank You, God, that You speak to us through Your revelation. We thank You, God, that You have given us the grace to know You and to be forgiven in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You keep Your ways, Your word, always. And may You bless this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. First part of the text says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother, and He led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light." So now, Jesus did not invite all the disciples, but only these three. Perhaps Jesus did this to prevent the account of this amazing miracle being told before the time was right. Others have suggested that He did it because these three needed closer supervision than the rest of the disciples. Amen? Right? Right. Yeah, I know. Me too. I've been in that group. So He led them up a high mountain, and there have been several suggestions for the location of the Mount of Transfiguration. Charles Spurgeon says, "The name of the high mountain can never be known, for those who knew the locality have left no information. Tabor, if you please, Hermon, if you preferred, but no one can decide. It was most probably Mount Meron, though, about 3,900 feet high, which was the highest mountain in its area, and was on the way between Caesarea Caesarea Philippi and Capernaum." So, getting back to needed closer supervision, isn't this just so to use those radicals who appear closer supervision to do His work, right?
Amen.
Amen. So He was transfigured before them. The word means a transformation, not just an outwardly appearance, but the effect was extremely striking. Jesus became so bright on His appearance that He was even difficult to look at. Could you imagine His face shone like the sun? Amen? Could you imagine someday we'll see His face shining like the sun? Amen? Woohoo! The verb metaphor, which means to transfigure or transform, is a suggestion of a change of the inmost nature that is probably outwardly visible. It could be that this is the same glory that's shown from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when those who arrested Him fell back when Jesus said, "I am." Just imagine saying, "I am," and just going, right? So, but essentially this was not a new miracle, but the temporary stoppage of an ongoing one. And what I mean by that is The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, could keep from displaying His glory. That was the miracle, because He had all these powers of the true God, and yet He was humble in His ways. Amen? So that's a great example of humbleness, right? The greatest example of humbleness. Which reminds me of a story of humbleness, okay? There was a man who was so humble that the city council decided to honor him with a medallion for his humility. But a week after the ceremony, the award had to be withdrawn. You see, much to the embarrassment of the council, the man had brashly worn the medallion everywhere he went to brag about his humility, right? Amen? So, according to the Bible teacher John Stott, humility is the rarest and the fairest of all Christian virtues. It's also the chief Christian virtue. And some other Christian virtues would be prudence, justice, temperance, courage, faith, hope, and charity. Amen. Okay, so his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. It was his face that did shine as the sun. He wasn't transformed into another being with another body, but it was his face that shone. Jesus has his disciples with him when he shines in his glory. He is not glorified apart from them because they share in his glory. John 17:24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Amen. Spurgeon writes, another thing which we may learn from our Lord Jesus Christ, having shown himself to his apostles while robed in brightness, is that we are scarcely aware of the glory of which the human body is capable. We can do all things through Christ. Gives us strength. Amen. Next part of the text says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So, who are they talking about? We're talking about Moses and Elijah. Remarkably, these two Old Testament persons appear and spoke with the transfigured Jesus. Moses had lived 1,400 years before this. Elijah, 700 years before this. Yet, they were alive in some sort of resurrected, glorified state. Amen. It's fair to think that these two particular persons from the Old Testament appeared because they represent the law. Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. But the sum of the Old Testament revelation came to meet with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. So more specifically, Moses represents those who die and go to glory. And Elijah represents those who are caught up to heaven without death, as the rapture describes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which reminds me of another story. We had a Bible study here one Wednesday, and my wife was late because she had to work, and which usually she never knows when she's off work or what day she's going to get out in time. So I was here, we were all here, and that night we decided we were going to watch a video, so we had moved everybody to the classroom in the back so we could watch a movie in the back. We were having problems with our projector. So all the cars are in the parking lot, my wife shows up, she goes into the fellowship hall and nobody's here, right? So she thinks the rapture happened, right? That God came and took everybody and she's... So she goes back to the, she's looking for us through all the rooms. She finds us and she comes in. Oh, thank God, you guys are here. I thought the rapture occurred. So, yeah, the rapture, transporting of believers to heaven. She thought. Amen. So, talking with him. Luke 9:31. Let me read this to you. Luke 9:31 says, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So it tells us of the theme of their conversation. They spoke of his decease, that she was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, and they spoke of the upcoming work of the cross. And presumably they also spoke of the resurrection which was to follow. Spurgeon said that they appeared unto them, but they talked with him. The object of the two holy ones was not converse with the apostles, but converse with their master. Although saints are seen as men, their fellowship is with Jesus. Amen? Peter equates Jesus and Moses and Elijah and is dramatically rebuked by a voice from the cloud of God's glory. So Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you would, put up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So, Mark 9:6, let me read this to you, this verse to you. Mark 9:6 says, He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Okay? And Luke 9:33 says, "As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters.' He did not know what he was saying." So to point out that Peter did not know what he was saying, although said without careful thought, the way he said it put Jesus on an equal level with Moses and Elijah. So asking about, you know, equal shrines for each of them. Peter suggested all three in association. So Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the reformer, and Jesus, the Messiah. Don't we sometimes try to put Jesus on an equal level with other people or things in our lives as well? Amen? A bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the cloud of God's glory called the Shekinah. Shekinah. In the Old Testament, they call it the Shekinah. From this cloud of glory, God the Father spoke. Spurgeon says about this, "When God draws near to man, it is absolutely necessary that his glory should be veiled, just like the Ark of the Covenant." Amen? No man can see his face and live. Hence the cloud in this instance and in other cases. Next part of the text says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." From this cloud, the Father from heaven rebuked Peter's attempt to put Jesus on an equal level. So he's telling Peter, "Whoa, hold up. We're not on an equal level here. This is my Son, Jesus." While he was still speaking, he told him this. So it was important to interrupt Peter so that all would know that Jesus is the unique and the beloved Son. He deserves our special attention, so hear him. One might say that everything the Father said comes from the Scriptures. Amen? If the Lord speaks in the language of Scripture, how much more should his servants? Spurgeon says, "We preach the best when we preach the Word of God." And that's what we believe here, right? Amen? We preach the Word of God. Like Pastor says, you want to hear some fluff or do you want to hear the truth, right? The Word of God, right? So not just pastors, but every one of us. That's where the power comes from, the Word of God. At least, and it's a day, right? Spurgeon says, "If the Father says, 'This is my Son,' observe the graciousness of our adoption. With such a Son, the Lord has no need for children. He did not make us His children because He needed us. He made us His children because we needed a Father." Amen? And not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Without a Father to guide us as we grow, we can get into some real trouble real quick. Amen? Amen? Diego, I just happened to look over at you. Okay. Sorry. Spurgeon says, "If Peter be our master, let us call him so. If Calvin be our master, let us call him so. And if Wesley be our master, let us call him so. But if we are to be disciples of Jesus, then let's follow Jesus. Amen. Next part of the text says, the disciples react with a holy fear. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But when Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid," when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. So they didn't fall on their faces when they saw Jesus transfigured. You would think they would. Or when his face shone like the sun. Or when his clothes became white as light. Or when Moses and Elijah appeared with him. Or even when Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus. Not even when the cloud of glory appeared. But when the disciples heard the voice from heaven, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. Spurgeon says that they were in the immediate presence of God, and listening to the voice, might they lie prostrate and tremble. Too clear a manifestation of God, even though it was related to Jesus, would rather overpower than empower us. It would just knock us down. Just too much power. Amen? "Arise and don't be afraid," Jesus said. The disciples were once again in awe of Jesus. This helps explain the purpose of the transfiguration, which was to reassure the disciples that Jesus was the Messiah. Even if he was to be crucified, he was the Messiah. Once again, the disciples needed reassurance or convincing that Jesus was the Messiah. Don't we sometimes need reassurance that God is in control of our lives? That we are forgiven? That we are saved? That's why we have to stay in the Word, people. Amen? Amen. Next part says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Meaning that their entire focus, once again, was on Jesus. The cloud was gone, Moses had left, and Elijah had disappeared. It could have been that all the events of the Transfiguration, that after all the events, that the three still remained. And at first, this might have seemed like the best outcome. But now that Jesus had come, Moses and Elijah would fade into their supportive roles. And never be put on the same level as Jesus. And just as the disciples' entire focus was now on Jesus, our focus should be on Jesus as well. We should not be distracted by anything from Jesus, especially graven images or false gods. Another Spurgeon quote. I like Spurgeon, by the way. "At this day, my brethren, we have no master but Christ. We submit ourselves to no vicar of God. We bow down ourselves before no great leader of a sect, neither to Calvin nor to Arminius, to Wesley or to Whitfield. Our one is our master, and that one is enough. But we have learned to see the wisdom of God and the power of God in Jesus only." The Messiah has now come, and Jesus would be the only way to the Father for the rest of time. No need for sacrifices or works to be saved. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Amen? The next part says, Jesus commanded them, "Tell this vision to no one until from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hand." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Talking about John the Baptist. So, told the disciples not to speak of the transfiguration until after his resurrection? Because the resurrection of Jesus would be confirmation of his ministry and his glory. And until then, reports of the transfiguration would probably be likely to test their faith rather than strengthen it. That's why he's having them wait. Amen? That's why he only, the three ones that needed supervision. Amen? So, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The disciples had heard that Elijah must come first according to the promise of Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Jesus reassured the disciples that Jesus would indeed come first, but the first coming of Jesus did not bring the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as we thought. Instead, the coming of Elijah is probably best identified with the appearance of the two witnesses that are spoken of in Revelation, and then the second coming of Jesus. So we say to you, but in part, I say to you that Elijah has come already. But there's also a sense that Jesus could say Elijah has come already. Elijah had arrived in the work of John the Baptist, who ministered in Elijah's spirit and power. So that's what they meant, that Elijah would come first in the spirit of John the Baptist. Amen? Or Elijah's spirit would come in the power of John the Baptist. So this is evident from the comparison of the life and work of both Elijah and John the Baptist. So you kind of get an idea of the comparison. Elijah was noted as being full of zeal for God. So was John the Baptist. Elijah boldly rebuked sin in high places. So did John the Baptist. Elijah called sinners and compromisers to a decision of repentance. And so did John the Baptist. Elijah attracted multitudes in his ministry. Of course, so did John the Baptist. Elijah fled to the wilderness. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. Elijah lived in a corrupt time and was used to restore failing spiritual life. So did John the Baptist. So Elijah came through John the Baptist. Amen? According to Malachi 4:6, the reason for Elijah's return will be to turn the hearts, this is the key here, to turn the hearts of the fathers and their children to each other. In other words, the goal would be reconciliation. Amen? In the New Testament, Jesus reveals that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. So all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah to come. That's Matthew 11:13-14. Amen? That's my word for today. That's God's word for today. God's peace be with you. Amen. Thank you.